It does still feel weird hearing you call me Brother Thomas. You've called me a lot of things. It's always hard to follow some of the introductions that Brother Ellis can give. But I can give one back to him because he would be the one that some people would hold most responsible for the kind of preacher that I am. You know, when I was a teenager, we were here, you know, in my formative years. You know, Brother Ellis was my pastor. He taught me many of the things that I believe today. And I'd always heard those things. It was during those formative years, though, that things really began to stick. And much of what I believe was trained into me and taught to me in those years. And I appreciate that. And I'm very thankful to be back here. I don't take it lightly. It is kind of like a homecoming. It is good to be back and see familiar faces and see other faces and friends that we've known for a long time. And I don't take that for granted. I hope you know that. And I enjoy the privilege to come and to be here and trust that God's word will be a blessing to you tonight. So let's turn and begin tonight with Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 22 is where we'll begin. And the Bible says, Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. The once tough and incorrigible Pontius Pilate has now been turned into a lowly, cowardly governor. And after all that he did to avoid having to make a decision, having to decide what to do with Jesus Christ, he's left with no choice but to give in. You know, we understand and know that Pontius Pilate ultimately made the decision to allow and command the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And what we see here in this passage is a fairly vain attempt to clear himself of wrongdoing. He washed his hands with water, even though they were already stained with the blood of Jesus Christ. Pilate was able to stand face to face with Jesus Christ that day. And no matter how, and we're going to look at him and his story tonight, but no matter how many times he tried to avoid it, to get out of it, to deny it, he stood face to face with Jesus Christ that day and was now responsible. What am I going to do with Jesus Christ? You know, each person that hears the gospel and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ truly faces a similar ordeal. There's an undeniable responsibility that lies in the laps of all those that hear God's word. There's a responsibility to follow through, to perform what the Bible teaches and shows us is true. Let's take a few moments this evening and simply look at this man, the circumstances that surrounded him, and the ultimate climax of his life, his sentence against Jesus Christ. This is the story of Pilate. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless tonight and that you would help us as we get into your word, that you would give us wisdom and knowledge and grace to understand it, also the ability and desire to apply it each day, that we would be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would find strength and wisdom in his word and walk and live in it each day. Help us, Lord, to be a witness as we ought to be to those that are lost, and Lord, especially tonight, for those that are here that aren't believers in Christ, that have never bowed the knee to him in this world. We trust and pray, Lord, that you would see fit and pleased to work that work in their hearts, their minds, and in their lives tonight, and that tonight would be the night they would bow before Jesus Christ. Lord, please save souls and help us to be the witness for you that we ought to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The historical record shows us that there's no love lost between Pontius Pilate and the Sanhedrin, the Council of Jewish Religious Leaders. Years before this time, Pilate had become the Roman governor of Judea. In the Roman Empire, Judea was known to be one of the provinces that was a little more difficult to rule over. The Jews were zealous, both religiously and politically, and they were a pain to govern. Now, this task fell to Pontius Pilate, and he did very little from the get-go to earn respect. Let me give you an example. One of the customs of the Roman Empire was to bring their banners or their ensigns into the provinces which bore the image of Caesar. But before Pilate became governor, several of the previous governors before that had refrained from doing that in the city of Jerusalem. The Jews' convictions about idolatry and imagery weren't necessarily insistently violated by the Romans. Well, when Pilate became governor, immediately he wanted to show who was boss and say, well, we're going to do things here the way they're done in the rest of the Roman Empire. And so one night, Pilate had his soldiers bring their standards into the city, and when the Jews woke up, they were graded to the image of Caesar all over the city. The people were outraged. They sent an envoy to Caesarea, and that was where Pilate lived, and wanted to confront him about the situation. They asked him to remove the images. Pilate wasn't very sympathetic. Sent messengers, said no, we're going to keep the images where they are. And for 5 days, he wouldn't even meet with the protesters. And when he finally did agree to meet with them, he arranged for a meeting in a local amphitheater. But he was sneaky. Pilate had his soldiers surround the crowd, and he threatened to behead them if they didn't stop. If they didn't stop their protesting, he threatened to kill and behead many Jews. You know what they did? They called his bluff. History says that many of them bore their necks and invited the beheading. Would be better to die than to allow these images of Caesar to be placed in their city, to be surrounded by this imagery and this idolatry, and they call this bluff. And obviously, knowing that he couldn't just perform this huge massacre of people, Pilate had to relent and pull the images. So Pilate got off to a rotten start. People were offended. Word's gotten back to Rome of the situation, and so a fiery province, one that's hard to deal with already, is, you know, not off to the best of starts. He's in hot water with his subjects and his superiors, and Pilate hated the Jews for it. Pilate hated the Jews. And it seemed like he made it his personal mission to antagonize and provoke their leaders. He took temple treasury money to build an aqueduct. And when men protested this time, he did have some of them killed. On another occasion, he had shields hung up in the royal palace with the title Divine put upon them. And as the Jews began to protest and ultimately appeal to Tiberius, the Roman emperor, the historian Philo says that Tiberius called the acts of Pilate unprecedented audacity and wickedness. Pilate was an instigator. He didn't get along with his subjects and began to kind of infuriate his superiors. History is not very kind to Pontius Pilate, if you've ever studied it and studied what happened to him in later years. But he had no love for the Jews, and they had obviously no love for him. He's an instigator. And now you come to our text in Matthew chapter 27, and wouldn't you know it, they've thrown another mess in his lap. Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Number 1, the mock trial. The mock trial. Turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. In verse number 28, John 18 and verse 28 says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? Can't you imagine after all the trouble that he's already had with the Jews and the bickering and the fighting and the misery that it seems that he has with them every time they're confronted, they show up at his doorstep one morning and they brought this man and they want something done with him. They bring Jesus Christ before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate, I can see, probably rolling his eyes and frustrated and aggravated. All right, what is it this time? Who's this? What's this all about? And notice what it says there in verse number 30. It says, "Then they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee." It seems like the answer that they gave in verse 30, that kind of interprets the idea and the language and the attitude with which Pilate asked the question. So it does seem now like you can read verse 29, Pilate's just, all right, what is it this time? Who's this? What's this all about? And their answer is, listen, Pilate, if it wasn't a big deal, we wouldn't have brought him here. If this man wasn't guilty of something, and if it wasn't serious, we wouldn't have got you out of bed. We know it's early, but you have a job to do, and this man's guilty, and we want sentence against him. Pilate says in verse 31, then said Pilate unto them, just do what you want to do. Just take ye him, judge him according to your laws. Just don't bother me with it. Whatever you want to do with him, just do it with him. And then it says in verse 31, the Jews therefore said unto him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. Knowing that the Jews couldn't execute the death penalty themselves, they have to have Pilate give the authority to do so. And that kind of piques his interest. This is a death penalty case. This isn't just your, everyday run-of-the-mill little thing. I mean, this apparently is a death penalty case. Look in Luke chapter 23. And I do bounce around just a little bit to get the continuity of the story. In Luke chapter 23, in verse number 1, it says, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. When they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. So it's awfully convenient now that the Jews are worried about offending Caesar. Pilate asked him, saying, art thou King of the Jews? He answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. I mean, it's obvious. Oh, this is a death penalty case? What's the charge? Well, we found this man perverting the nation. That seems kind of vague, doesn't it? And then he forbid to give tribute to Caesar, which obviously that's a lie, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate, he sees right through the situation from the very beginning. You're telling me that this man is a threat to Caesar? He can look at Jesus Christ, and Christ has been up all night. And Christ is obviously worn and tired. This is your threat to Rome? This is your threat to Caesar? You have got to be kidding me. I don't find any fault in him at all. So now Pilate has a mess on his hands because a death penalty request has been brought to him, and he obviously doesn't think there's any justified reason for it. So now he has in front of him the last thing he could possibly want, another issue with these Jews. Look at verse 5. It says, and they were the more fierce. They're not going to let up on this. Saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. So they get more upset about it. They're more fierce. This man's been stirring up strife everywhere he goes. It doesn't matter if he's here. It doesn't matter if he's from Galilee all the way to here. Every place this man goes, he stirs up people and he stirs up strife. And you know what Pilate thought? Pilate keyed in on one word. You know what it was? Galilee. Did you just say Galilee? Look at verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. Are you saying this guy's from Galilee? Ah, problem solved. Verse 7, as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem that time. When he heard the word Galilee, he said, is he a Galilean? Finally, the monkey's off his back. He doesn't have to deal with the situation because that's somebody else's jurisdiction. He can send him to Herod. He doesn't have to say yes. He doesn't have to say no. He doesn't have to deal with the situation at all. It becomes somebody else's mess, becomes someone else's problem. So he sends him to Herod, it says, who was in Jerusalem at the same time. Now, you see, here's truly the thing, though. He's already declared that he believes Christ to be innocent. This thing could have ended right here. He could have ended this right here. Should he have been the stand-up governor that was not intimidated by the will of a mob? If he just did what he already declared he knew was right, this could have ended right here. It didn't have to go to Herod. Could have ended. But the last thing he needs is another problem with these Jews. His career was already on the rocks. He'd already been threatened by Rome. And he just couldn't afford another issue. So he sends him off to Herod. Number two, Herod's house. Herod Antipas. Same guy that had John the Baptist killed. What it says in verse 8. Luke 23, verse 8, it says, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. For he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him and hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. But Herod's been waiting a long time to see Jesus. I'm not sure the feeling was reciprocated. I'm not sure how it would feel to look eye to eye the guy that killed your best man. One of your best friends. And that's exactly what happened in this situation. You know, this is the man that was responsible for having John the Baptist killed. And then, glad to meet you. Been looking forward to this for a long time. You know what, I've really been hoping to meet you. Can you guys bring out some bread and fish? Watch what this guy can do. Bring some water. Look what this guy can do with it. And Jesus Christ, he stood there silently, our silent lamb. And when he wouldn't perform any miracles, it says in verse 9, it says, and he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. The chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. They had a good laugh at his expense. He wasn't going to perform any miracles. He wasn't going to answer any questions. So they had a little fun with him and said, get him out of here. Just send him back to Pilate. Can you imagine the look on Pilate's face when the mob comes back or somebody knocks on his door and says, hey, Pilate, do you remember that guy you just sent to Herod a few hours ago? Yeah. They just brought him back. And now Pilate realizes that it's back in his lap again. And that again, he must stand face to face with Jesus Christ and answer the question that was asked, what am I going to do with him? What am I going to do with Jesus Christ? His first attempt in putting it off, very unsuccessful. Look what it says here, Luke 23, keep reading verse 13. It says, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things which ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. See, listen. I'm telling you there's nothing wrong with this man. I'm telling you there's nothing guilty. And it's not just me that would say so. I sent him to Herod, and Herod agrees. Herod saw the same thing that I saw. So listen, it's not, let's just squash this. Why does this have to keep escalating? Why does anything have to be done? I don't think that he's guilty. I've examined him. I don't find him guilty. I sent him to Herod. He sent him back. Now, if Herod would have seen something wrong, he would have taken care of it. So, why can't it just end here? Where did all these people come from? Because now the mob is just grown. And in the later hours of the morning, it just the crowd was humongous. Where did all these people come from? And then it hit him. They're all here for the Passover. And guess what? He realized he had another out. Number three, the tradition. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. As Pilate looked out and could see the mob and realized that they were all there for the Passover and just Jews upon top of Jews there to observe it, it hit him. I don't have to deal with this. I don't have to mess with this. Here's why. Matthew 27, it says in verse number 15, now at that feast of the governor, now that that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people the prisoner whom they would. Finally, another out. I tried to send him off to Herod and that didn't work, but there's another way around this. Now, tradition states, and it seems to be backed up here obviously by the Bible, that one of the ways that Roman governors had tried to keep at least some of the peace with the Jews was to throw them a bone every now and then. And what they would do is at this feast, they would release a prisoner unto them. And the Jews kind of, you know, they enjoyed that. They enjoyed, that bone being thrown to them by the Roman government, and they were fine with it. And he knew that it was time to do that. And Pilate's thinking, okay, you don't get elevated in the kingdom without being at least smart in some way. And he's thinking, I got it. Hey, you, go down to the jail, and I want you to get the sorriest, dirtiest dog we got down there. I want you to find the worst criminal we got. I want you to find just someone who's despicable, someone that just the worst guy down there that's due to die at any minute. Well, we have this one guy down there that's a robber, an insurrectionist, and a lot of other things. Worst guy that you can imagine. Well, what's his name? Barabbas. Bring him here. Look what it says in Matthew 27, verse 18. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. See, he knows. He knows why Jesus was brought to him. He knows Christ is innocent. He knows Christ has done nothing wrong. And you know what? He's going to stick it back to him. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to go get the worst, sorriest, dirtiest dog out of the jail. And I'm going to present them before him. Now, obviously, no matter the strife, no matter the anger, no matter the ill will, and no matter the hard feelings, there's no way in the world they want this guy roaming the streets again. There's no way in the world they want Barabbas to be out freed again. So, here's what we'll do. Verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And I think he might have said it smirking, I don't know. But I think that he asked it knowing it was an obvious question. I mean, it's almost a rhetorical question. Okay, you got Christ, you got Barabbas. Now it's time for our tradition, right? I'm going to let one of them go. What do you think? They said Barabbas. And I wonder if his jaw dropped. And I wonder if he started to think and wonder in his mind, good night, why do they hate this man so much? If I can go into the prison and if I can get the worst guy that we have down there, if I can go down there and get a man that's a truly danger walking these streets, and they would rather release him, why do they hate him so much? Notice what it says there in verse number 22. Pilate, this was our text. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, when he says, what shall I do then? That implies to me that Pilate actually didn't really think that they would have gone this direction. Pilate seems to have anticipated full well that they'll obviously choose to keep Barabbas in prison. And then when they don't, and when they say free Barabbas, he's, well, then what am I supposed to do with him? There's no way he could have in a million years imagined that their hatred and the animosity and the bitterness against Jesus Christ was so great that they would let this other man free. Well, what am I supposed to do now with him? Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. And he just can't get away from it. Face to face and eye to eye with Jesus Christ, he has to answer the question. Maybe. Number four, the compromise. Now the last thing that Pilate wanted to do was kill Jesus Christ. Look in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. They want Barabbas released. So that didn't work. I sent him to Herod. That didn't work. Okay, guys, let's compromise. Let's compromise. Luke chapter 23 and verse 16. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Okay, all right. Obviously, this guy here is a big deal to you. And you for some reason, you hate him. I don't think there's anything wrong. I don't think that he's done anything at all worthy of death. But you seem to hate him so much. Let's compromise. I'll beat him. I'll scourge him. I'll chastise him. And then let's call it a day. All right? Deal? John chapter 19 tells us what they did. John chapter 19 and verse 1, it says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." Now why would you do that if you've already admitted that there's nothing worthy of punishment in him? Why would you scourge? Why would you beat? Why would you torture a man when you know in your mind and in your conscience that it's wrong? When you know that in your mind and down in the depths of your heart, you have already evaluated this situation and determined Christ to be innocent. Determined him to have done nothing worthy of death. But to keep this situation from boiling over, to keep from another stinking problem with these Jews, I'll compromise with them. And it says that he scourged Christ. Verse 2 says, "The soldiers planted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands." Surely that's enough, right? I mean, he's been humiliated. They put the crown, they put the robe on him. They've just totally embarrassed him. And they didn't just shame him, they beat him. Surely it's enough, right? Verse 4, "Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, 'Behold the man. Here he is. Now look.'" Now I have said from the beginning, I don't think there's anything wrong. I've said from the start, I think that he's innocent, and there's nothing worthy of death in him. But I want you to see how far I have gone to compromise with you. "Behold the man. Look at him. Bloody and beaten and tortured and mocked and spit upon. All of this I've done to compromise with you. Behold the man. Look at him. Look at Jesus Christ having been beaten for no good reason. For nothing truly that he had done that was worthy of that. Surely that's enough, isn't it?" When the chief priest, therefore, verse 6, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" No, it's not enough! No compromise here. That's not what we're looking for. We want him dead! Crucify him! And then in verse number 6, it says, "Pilate saith unto them, 'Take him. Take ye him and crucify him.'" And I don't know how many times he's already said this, but he's going to say it one more time. I find no fault in him. Let it be known. Let the record show that I still don't find any fault with him. But I can't really afford to antagonize him anymore. And when it was his career or his conscience, he chose his career. He said, take him and crucify him. Number four, the second chance. The second chance. Pilate made his verdict. Fine. Take him, crucify him. Just do it. I'm against it, but I'm backed into a corner. I don't have really a lot else I can do. You're the governor of Judea. You're an official authority from the Roman Empire. He could have done something about this. Verse 7 says, the Jews answered him, we have a law. By our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. The second chance. Wait a minute. That's not what you said earlier. You brought him to me saying that he stirred up strife. You brought him to me saying that he was conspired against Caesar not to pay taxes. You said that he stirred up strife all the way from here to Galilee. You said he was a threat to the people. Now they actually say what the real reasoning behind it was. And when they say, well, here's the law. He has to die because he made himself the Son of God. Pilate looks at that. Pilate's able to see, well, wait a minute. See, now the truth comes out and he's going to put the brakes on now. Verse number 8, it says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the judgment hall. Now, he already said, go ahead and crucify him. But then they say, well, you know, he made himself the Son of God, so he needs to die. Wait a minute, this isn't a political thing. This is one of those stinking religious fights among these groups again. I'm going to get involved in one of these stinking fights about the Jews and their religion, and I don't even care. I don't even like their religion. It doesn't have anything to do with me. Why can't they settle these problems among themselves? But he goes again into the judgment hall, and he saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? Let's try this again. Who are you? And where are you from? And Christ said, nothing. He didn't answer. In verse number 10, it says, thus saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Why don't you answer me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. You know, he sees right through all the facade. He sees right through all the arguments. He just sees through everything that they have said. And he realizes this whole ordeal is bogus. This whole ordeal, this whole situation is nothing but a bunch of bitter Jews, a bunch of antagonistic, angry, hateful, and bitter people against one of their own. Why do I have to deal with this mess? And it says, when you know, once Pilate saw through everything, it says in verse number 12, he sought to release him. But the Jews cried out with the trump card. They answered with the statement that struck Pilate more than anything else had. If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. I wonder what Caesar would think about this. I wonder if we should get Caesar involved. What do you guys think? I wonder if word got back to Rome how this situation's going. I wonder if word got back to Caesar that there's a rebel down here and Pilate isn't squashing this thing. I wonder what would happen if the emperor heard that his governor down here doesn't have a firm control over the situation. And it says, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And verse 13 tells us that Pilate's been hit now where it hurts the most. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. He said unto the Jews, behold your king, mockingly, antagonistically. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? I mean, it's obvious, he's obviously mocking them now too. It's obvious that this exchange back and forth is just nothing but, you know, antagonizing one another the entire time. And then they said in verse 15, we have no king but Caesar. And they keep dropping that bomb. They keep dropping that name. They keep referring to Caesar. And verse 16 says, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. All that Pilate did to avoid this situation was not successful. He tried to stall. He tried to shift the responsibility to someone else. He tried to compromise. He tried to exercise good intentions. He was even given an ultimate second chance after he made the wrong decision. And in all that he tried to avoid, he stood face to face with Jesus Christ and had to say, take it. Crucify him. And because he loved his job, because he couldn't afford another issue, and when they had referenced Caesar, he just couldn't. You know, the question's often been asked, and just as Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus which is called Christ? I give the story of Pilate tonight because his story is not unlike most of us. And not unlike most lost people. Especially when you consider folks that would be here tonight. I would guess, and I could be wrong, but I don't think so, that most of the people that are here tonight, this wouldn't be the first time you would hear the name Jesus Christ. This wouldn't be the first time that you would hear his story, that you would hear the name Jesus Christ, that you would be encountered with the story and the events that led up to his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, the meaning of it all and the intent that it was for. And yet many times the message of Jesus Christ is met with the same responses as Pilate, stalling, and good intentions, and attempts at compromises. And even many times second chances. I doubt that this would at all be the first time that you've heard the name Jesus Christ. And many times you've heard it. And so it seems like time and time and time again, even though in our minds and in our hearts, when we were lost, it seems like we heard the gospel, when we heard the message of Jesus Christ again and again and again. And each time we walked away and we would stall and we would think, yeah, let's not worry about that right now. Or, you know, kind of shifted off like he did to Herod. Well, let somebody else worry about that. And as it said that Pilate had good intentions and meant to release Jesus Christ, you know, I have good intentions. I mean to get those things corrected. I mean to get those things made right someday. I intend before I die, before anything happens, I intend for all things to be made right. And it just seems then that Pilate's story is not unique. Now, it was played out on a historical grand scale, and yet in the lives of unbelievers, it's lived almost every time they hear the message of Jesus Christ. It's a life that it seems a stalling. It's a life that maybe there are good intentions, attempts at compromise, second chances, third chances, multiple opportunities to hear, to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pilate continually tried to avoid this situation, but it kept coming back into his lab because he stood there responsible for Jesus Christ and how he would handle this and how he would handle the issue of Christ and whether or not he would be crucified. History was not kind to Pilate. Pilate ended up, he didn't rule Judea much longer. I'll leave it to you to read history of what exactly happened to him, but it's not fun. But none of that matters. Because what mattered for him, and especially for his eternity, his eternal destiny, is in no way a comparison to what was going to happen to him, you know, in Judea or in Rome. If you're here tonight and you've heard the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, has it met in your life with thoughts of stalling, waiting? And have you looked at your Herod and attempted to shift that off on somebody for this time? Have you attempted to compromise? Well, what if I do this? What if I do that? And oh, the many chances that Pilate had, the many opportunities, and the missed opportunities. I don't know what is in store for each life, for each home, and each person that's here tonight. And just as I could have not guaranteed that Pilate would have seen Jesus Christ again after he sent him to Herod, there was no way of knowing that he would come back. I have no way of knowing what happens to each of us tonight as we leave this place. And so I would like to share with you one more time that there is a Savior who died for sinners. That there is a man named Jesus Christ, who in every way was perfect and holy and righteous and was everything that he was prophesied to be and everything that we've said for 2,000 years that he was. And Jesus Christ, as we've read tonight, you can see how he was unjustly done and how he was lied about and how he was unduly and unnecessarily and unrightly tortured and battered and scourged and ultimately crucified and hung from this world and suspended between God and man. And there on the cross died for our sins. Died so that we might have forgiveness, so that we might have cleansing, so that we might have hope. And those that came by and looked upon him suspended, and as God looked down on him suspended, and there the wrath of God was dealt upon Jesus Christ, and as he died on the cross for our sins, and he endured willingly and ably everything that I truly deserved and everything that I should have suffered in an eternity. And I can't understand at all how he was able to do that, or even why he would do that for me. But he did, and Jesus Christ died so that sinners might have hope, so that we might in this world not live in dread and in fear of the tomb and of the grave, but know that Jesus Christ in his death and in his burial and resurrection has satisfied the demands of God, has satisfied the penalty of death and eternity that we deserve. And one more time, because I don't know that our story does end like Pilate's. I don't know that there is an opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. I know that tonight we're all here. I know that tonight, no matter how many times you've heard the gospel, no matter how many times you've heard the name of Jesus Christ, maybe just tonight, one more time, you would see the name of Jesus Christ and see the Savior who was crucified for sinners. And then you would see the great love of the Father that was outpoured and the great punishment that was outpoured upon Jesus Christ for us. And tonight would be the night that you would bow the knee to Jesus Christ, coming humbly, confessing your sins, repenting and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our story is not unlike Pilate. We'll never have the historical appeal that he does. The stories of our names won't be written down in history, probably. But our story's not unlike his. Opportunities. Stallings. Good intentions. But missed opportunities. And he got to stand face to face with Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, this opportunity is yours to hear the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray that Jesus Christ would make the difference in your mind and in your heart and in your life, and that he would save your soul. I don't know who's here tonight. I don't know what each one needs. I don't know who needs this. But it's the story of my life. And it's the story of your life. And I'm so thankful to know that one day when I heard the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and though I had encountered him many times before and heard and heard and heard, he spoke to me in one of those times. And I was finally able to hear and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray tonight that it's real to you as well. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless and that you would work in the hearts of minds, of lives that are here. And I don't know each one who is here tonight. I trust in a crowd this size, Lord, that there's some here that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I would be foolish to not take at least one opportunity this weekend to share his name and to say that Jesus Christ died for sinners and to share with them that name and what Jesus Christ can do. So I pray, Lord, for those that are here that are lost and don't know Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would work and that you would save their soul. Cause them to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cause them to bow the knee in repentance and faith and look to him, coming with empty arms and with empty hands and simply reaching and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and ask, Lord, that you would save souls. Help us, Lord, to be a faithful witness to you and help us to share the name of Jesus Christ each day. Help us to take opportunities to folks. And help us to tell him at least one more time. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome.